I would ask you to take your Bibles, turn with me to Galatians chapter 4. Galatians chapter 4. If you would please stand for the reading of Galatians chapter 4. I'll begin in verse 1. Now I say that the heir, as long as he is a child, does not differ at all from a slave, though he is master of all, but is under guardians and stewards until the time appointed by the Father. Even so we, when we were children, were in bondage under the elements of the world. But when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth His Son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, that we might receive the adoption as sons. And because you are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of His Son into your hearts, crying out, Abba, Father. Therefore, you are no longer a slave, but a son. And if a son, then an heir of God through Christ. But then indeed, when you did not know God, you served those which by nature are not gods. But now after you have been known, are known by God, how is it that you turn again to the weak and beggarly elements, to which you desire again to be in bondage? You observe days and months and seasons and years. I am afraid for you, lest I have labored for you in vain. All Scripture is inspired by God and profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be thoroughly equipped, lacking in nothing. You may be seated. In Galatians chapter 4, the last couple of Sundays, we have been looking at verses 4 and 5. Those verses which tell us several important things about Christ. And Paul's point in telling us these things about Christ and in telling the Galatians these things about Christ is so that they will know the truth of what he says in Romans chapter 8 verse 3, where he says to the Romans what the law could not do because of the weakness of human flesh, God did by sending his own Son. What the law could not do is save sinners from their sin. In order for sinners to be saved, God sent His Son. God sent Him in the fullness of time. We learn in verse 4. That means that God sent Him at the time He had appointed for the Son to come. It is important for us to remember that when Christ came, He came and took on human flesh because He was sent by the Father. Having been sent by the Father implies that Jesus existed before He was sent. In other words, that Jesus is deity, that He is God. He is the second person of the Trinity. In God sending the Son, it tells us that the idea or the plan of redemption was God's plan. Sometimes we get the impression from others in the church that God, the Father, is angry, He is hateful, He is vindictive, and loves nothing better than to send sinners to hell. But Jesus, the second person of the Trinity, is meek and mild and loving and went to the Father and eternity passed and said, don't send everyone to hell. Let me go so that I might save some by giving myself that they might be redeemed from their sins. And so God reluctantly allows the Son to go into the world to become sin and to die on a cross so that sinners might be saved through His life and through His death. That is not what the Scripture teaches. The Scripture teaches that God is merciful, that God is gracious, and that God sent forth the Son. As we have emphasized in the past, let me remind you again that salvation was the plan of God. And because it was the plan of God to send His Son into the world to redeem mankind, Jesus then submitted to the will of the Father and came and took on human flesh that He might redeem those given to Him by the Father. God sent the Son. God is merciful and gracious. Well, Paul also tells us about Christ. Not only did He come in the fullness of time and that God sent Him, but also that He was born of a woman. If the second part of that verse, God sent His Son, implies that Jesus was deity or is deity, then the third phrase in that verse tells us of the humanity of Christ. He was born of a woman. Scripture tells us that in His humanity, He experienced some of the same things that we experience as human beings. Jesus took on the likeness of human flesh, Paul tells us in Romans chapter 8, verse 3. The word likeness is important because it tells us that though Jesus took on human flesh and had a real human nature, He was without sin. He could not redeem us had He been a sinful human being. He was not sinful. He had a real human body and a real human nature, but His nature was without sin. The Scripture tells us that Jesus was born under the law. Jesus was born under the law means that Jesus was born into a Jewish family and had the responsibility of submitting Himself to and obeying the law. And we know that Christ did that, and He did that perfectly. That He did not fail in one thing in relationship to the law of God. Peter tells us that He committed no sin, nor was any deceit found in His mouth. He was born under the law in order that, as Paul goes on to say, He might redeem those who were under the law. To redeem means to purchase or to buy back. And that is what Christ does with His people that He came to save. He redeems them. He pays the redemption price. He pays the penalty of their sin so that He might deliver them from the curse of that sin, which is eternal death, eternal separation from God. He had to be born under the law so that He might suffer the curse of the law for those He came to save. Coming under the law for God's Son included accepting the death penalty for His people deserved that they deserve for the breaking of God's law. This is what Paul explained back in chapter 3 when he said, Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree. Galatians 3:13. When Christ came under the law, He also came under its curse. He not only kept the whole law for His people, but He suffered the punishment due to their sin. The next thing Paul tells us about the Son of God is His purpose in coming, and that is to redeem those who are under the law. Sixth, Paul tells us that the reason for which Christ came to redeem us is that we might receive the adoption as sons. Christ coming had an adopting as well as an atoning purpose. God sent His Son to make us His sons and His daughters. Christ accomplished our adoption as well as our redemption. It would be enough for God to release us from our captivity to the law and to rescue us from its curse. But God did not stop there. Once Christ had gained our freedom, He gathered us into God's family. He went beyond redemption to adoption, turning us from slavery into God's sons. We are the sons and the daughters of God. And God has guaranteed His sons and His daughters an inheritance that is imperishable and undefiled and will never fade away. Our inheritance is the eternal forgiveness of our sins. Our inheritance is eternal life with God. Our inheritance is to be in God's presence throughout all eternity, that we might worship Him, that we might praise His name, that we might give Him honor and glory. We have received the adoption as sons. And as the sons and daughters of God, we have a guaranteed inheritance. The Westminster Shorter Catechism defines adoption as follows. Adoption is an act of God's free grace, whereby we are received into the number and have a right to all the privileges of the sons of God. Legally speaking, an adopted child is a true son or daughter and has the same rights and same privileges as a natural born child. We have the rights and the privileges of the sons and the daughters of God. We are His children. What a blessing that is. Let me make one application at this point, or let me make two. As the sons and daughters of God, we are to submit ourselves to the will of our Heavenly Father. A child, according to this scripture, is to be obedient to who? He is to be obedient to his parents. And since we are the children of God, His adopted sons and His adopted daughters, we have an obligation to love God and to obey Him. Secondly, as the adopted sons and daughters of God, we belong to the same family. We belong to God's family. And that obligates us, according to Scripture, to love each other. And we are to love each other, according to the Apostle Paul, fervently and from the heart. Now that's easy to do in a good family. It's easy to love each other when you have a mom and a dad that love you. And you grew up in a household where you felt secure and you felt love, where that household was intact, and the children in that household not only loved their parents, but also loved each other. It's more difficult to do when you come from a broken home. But we are not from a broken home. We are the sons and daughters of our faithful, merciful, loving, compassionate Heavenly Father, and as His children, we belong to each other. We are in the same family, and we are to love each other from the heart. We are to be patient with each other. We are to rejoice with those who rejoice. We are to weep with those who weep. We are to care for one another when there are needs in the family. Because we are the sons and daughters of God, we have an obligation not only to love God, but also to love each other in the body of Christ. It is a wonderful thing to be in the family of God, but that family, but being in that family also has family obligations to love and to obey God and to love and to be responsible for each other in the body of Christ. When we come then to verse 6, Paul says, "And because you are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of His Son into your hearts, crying out, Abba, Father." God sends the Spirit of His Son, which shows the intimacy between the Son and the Spirit within the Godhead. The work of the Son is to bring us into a relationship with the Father, while the work of the Spirit is to seal that family tie. Thus, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit all work together to make us God's true sons and daughters. John Stott writes, and I quote, "He sent His Son that we might have the status of sonship, and He sent His Spirit that we might have the experience of it. This comes through the affectionate, confidential intimacy of our access to God in prayer, in which we find ourselves assuming the attitude and using the language, not of slaves, but of sons. God sent forth the Spirit of His Son into your hearts, crying out, Abba, Father." Abba is the Aramaic word for Father. It is a word that expresses a personal relationship. It is a word that expresses intimacy. The Greek word pater is also used there as well. Abba, pater, Abba, Father. And it implies that God and those who are His sons and His daughters have an intimate, personal relationship. And it is right and it is appropriate for those of us who belong to the Lord Jesus Christ and are the adopted sons and daughters of God to call upon our Heavenly Father in prayer, addressing Him and thinking of Him, not as some distant, far away, disinterested God, but thinking of Him as our Heavenly Father, as one that we have an intimate relationship with through the Lord Jesus Christ. He is our Father. He has an interest in us and an interest in our concerns. Jesus taught the disciples to pray, "Our Father." What a wonderful thing it is to be able to cry out to God in prayer and to call Him our Father. Now this verse teaches us several things. First of all, it teaches us that prayer is to be fervent. It is to be passionate. The Holy Spirit that God sends into our hearts enables us to cry out. And the word cry refers to a passionate, fervent plea. We are to cry out to God. If we study the Psalms, we find on many occasions that the writer of the Psalms is doing exactly that. He is crying out to God. There are times when David and other writers of the Psalms are crying out to God in their distress, that God would deliver them from their stress, that God would be a strong tower for them in their distress, that God would be a mighty fortress for them in their distress. They cry out to God in their distress. They cry out to God when they have sinned. We read in Psalm 32 and Psalm 51, David crying out to God, David confessing his sin, David repenting of his sins. He goes to God as his Father, and he cries out for forgiveness. And forgiveness by the Father is granted to his erring Son. What a wonderful thing it is to be able to cry out to God when we have sinned and know that our God, our Father, is compassionate and merciful and gracious and willing to forgive us of our sins. We cry out to God when we are tempted that God would grant His strength to resist temptation. We cry out to God in our anxiety that the peace of God might guard our hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. We cry out to God, our Heavenly Father. Prayer is to be passionate, and prayer is to be persistent. The true child of God cries out to his Heavenly Father, not on a rare occasion, but regularly. Daily, we cry out to our Father in prayer. And we are assured that our Heavenly Father hears our cry. He hears our prayer when we make them to Him. And He meets us in our time of need with the grace and mercy that we need in that particular moment. We cry out saying, Abba, Father. It also teaches us in relationship to the Holy Spirit that every adopted child of God has the Holy Spirit. He says in verse 6, because you prayed for the Holy Spirit. No, he doesn't say that. Because you had someone come to your house to teach you a prayer language and to speak in tongues. No. Because you are gifted to do great things. No, it's because you are sons that God has sent forth His Spirit into your heart. No other qualification is needed. There is no need to recite some formula or to strive after some experience or to fulfill some condition. Paul says to us clearly that if we are God's children, and because we are God's children, God has sent His Spirit into our hearts. And the way He assures us of our sonship is not by some spectacular gift or sign, but by the quiet inward witness of the Holy Spirit as we pray. Elsewhere, Paul writes, for you did not receive the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you received the spirit of adoption, by whom we cry out, Abba, Father. The Spirit Himself bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God, and if children, then heirs, heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ. Listen, if you are a son or a daughter of God, you have the Holy Spirit. You have been baptized by the Holy Spirit. If you are a child of God, you will cry out in prayer to God regularly. And you will cry out to Him fervently as you address Him as your Father. Like what F.F. Bruce says about Abba. He describes Abba as, and I quote, the voice of the Spirit of Jesus on the lips of His people. If the Spirit of God dwells in you, you are going to use the language Jesus used when Jesus spoke to His Father. When Jesus was in the garden on the night of his betrayal, he prayed this. And we find this in Mark 14, verse 36. This is the prayer of Christ. Abba, Father, all things are possible for you. Take away this cup from me. Nevertheless, not what I will, but what you will. Jesus cried out, Abba, Father. And if you are an adopted son or daughter of God through faith in Christ, then you will speak in prayer as Jesus spoke. You will address God as your Father. And then Paul concludes his argument saying, therefore you are no longer a slave but a son. And if you are a son, then an heir of God through Christ. What we are as Christians, as sons and heirs of God, is not through our own merit nor through our own effort, but through God, through His initiative of grace, who first sent His Son to die for us and then sent His Spirit to live in us. By the Spirit of God's Son, the Galatians had learned to call God Father. Yet they were in imminent danger of going from sonship right back into slavery. They were about to squander their spiritual inheritance by selling their birthright as the sons and daughters of God. No wonder the Apostle Paul was so alarmed that they were quickly, remember chapter 1, that they were quickly turning away from the true gospel for another gospel, which Paul says is not really a gospel at all. They were turning away from faith in the Lord Jesus Christ for justification to a justification by faith and works under the influence of the Judaizers. And Paul is distraught over this situation. And that's why the book of Galatians, the letter, was written to those churches, because he was afraid that they were going to lay aside the biblical doctrine of justification for a doctrine of justification that would not save them from their sin. And so Paul writes to them in order to remind them of the truth, to turn them back to what is true in relationship to justification. Justification by faith. A person, at the moment he expresses faith in Jesus Christ, is justified, is reckoned as righteous in the sight of God. That person is baptized by the Holy Spirit. That person receives the adoption as sons. That person is an heir of God and a joint heir, Paul tells us in Romans, with Christ Jesus. Those things happen that way logically, but they happen that way simultaneously in the experience of the Christian. You are a son and a daughter of God by God's grace, through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. It's not something that you attained for yourself. It was something that Christ accomplished for you. Our redemption, our adoption, is because of God's sovereign grace in His Son. And we are to rest in that. We are to rest in that. And we are to be comforted. And we are to be encouraged in our walking in this world, knowing that we are God's children, and that our Heavenly Father loves us, and that His ears are always open to the cry of His children. Let us pray. Father, what a glorious thing it is to be one of Your children. We know that that is not something that we accomplished for ourselves. It is not something we attain. It is something given to us by Your grace. You have saved us in Your Son, and You have made us Your children. Father, how wonderful it is that You have sent the Spirit of Your Son into our hearts, that we might cry out to You in prayer and address You as our Heavenly Father. We pray that we would take full advantage of that privilege we have been given as we come before You routinely, regularly in prayer. Father, we pray that we might remember that You care for us, that You love us, and that Your love for us is demonstrated by the fact that while we were yet sinners, You sent Your Son to die for us. Father, may we in turn love You, and may we in turn express our thoughts and our desires to You in prayer. May we be those who call upon You and cry out to You in prayer. Heavenly Father, we would cry out to You now and pray for Your grace and Your mercy to strengthen us in our time of need. Help us, Heavenly Father. Help your dear children to grow in our love for You and to grow in obedience to our loving and gracious Heavenly Father. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.